My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we have come to chapter 6 and to verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And for this morning, just that first part of the verse. And take the helmet of salvation. This great epistle, in its first three chapters, deals with the position of the Christian in the riches of God's grace, how we come to know how he made us spiritually alive, and how we understand that was an independent, sovereign work of God in the hearts, or the control, or the disposition of the soul. We learn also how we became awake and were able to repent of our sin and to put our faith in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We learned that our salvation cannot ever be by any work of our own, but by the mercy of God. And many, many more details regarding the riches that we have in Christ. And then the next part, from the fourth chapter to the end, is the application of these and the implication of these truths in our lives, and that we might become a godly people and a spiritual people. And that we this morning might ask ourselves, well, I could ask myself and you yourselves, am I a godly man? Or are we godly men or women? Or a lovely phrase that I've always liked, are we the men here today? Are we men of grace? Think about it. Are you a man of grace? Are we women of grace? Are you a woman of grace? So that the great doctrines of grace, that you know the grace of the doctrines, that you have become that kind of person, it has changed you and you are new. Now, that is what this epistle is concerned about. But here in the part that we've been looking at latterly, we are to learn that there are many problems that we have in our growing in grace. It is in this world, in the circumstances of this world, in the time that we live in, that we grow. And he gives us that ability to grow in grace. But as well as that, we are told there is an enemy of souls. The amazing thing nowadays is how much he is recognized, almost revered. You can hardly see a bookshop that has not got hundreds, if not maybe thousands sometimes, of books to do with darkness and with the occult and with how to practice and exercise these things and about their terrible secret rites, evil. There was a program on the Welsh television this week interviewing witches, a young man and a young woman, and they were dressed up in the way they like to dress up, and they were performing the rites that they, or some of them, before the camera, and they were assuring us that they are good people, that all this is nonsense regarding any evil associated with them, that they really didn't believe in either heaven or hell. And yet they practice these strange rites. I'm not going to the detail of it. But you could see, looking at them, great darkness there and a great heaviness. There is a personality called Satan. And what the apostle says here, that our battle and the battle of the church as a corporate body, there are some things we have to fight together where we need each other. And there are some things that you fight on your own, but on your own, meaning not without the Lord, I mean, but on your own as far as people are concerned, that you have to resist Satan and fight him. And in verse 12 here, we are given, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Why is it that a land of revival is so wicked today? Why is it in a land where the place that had been dark, not with darkness, but with people making their way to places of worship this morning. Why is it that all this seems to have been mostly destroyed? An enemy hath done this. He has entered incredible places. He entered the pulpit and he twisted the truth. And he brought in doubts. You know, all sorts of 101 different ways. Satan, when he is tempting, can be very attractive in his methods. Extremely reasonable. And even sympathetic. Very understanding of our problems and of our likes and our dislikes. And he knows exactly how to approach a soul. He doesn't need any lessons in communication. You know, people take courses in these things, how to communicate and how to get your message over, that kind of thing. But Satan never needed anything like that. He was a natural. He knows exactly how to destroy. He knows exactly how to put a person out of action. However, there is one thing that he's not able to do. He is not able to destroy that work of grace, that heart work that made us children of God. He can put us out of action, but he cannot break that relationship that we have with God or take from us that place promised for us, that inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. But what he can do is render us ineffective. He does it in all sorts of ways. He brought unbelief into the pulpit, or he can make the congregation behave in a ridiculous fashion. But it doesn't really matter, so long as he distracts and so long as he hinders a work of grace and from a church shining as she ought to shine. Now, what the apostle has done here, that we're familiar with this picture now, he's taken the picture of a Roman soldier. You haven't always got to think of a Christian as a soldier, but it is quite a good comparison. Take him as a soldier, and the soldier we have then is a soldier of those days. But it's pretty much the same idea as we would have in our days. And if you remember, the armor that he wore, that he had, were divided into two. First, those things that we have as soldiers having on. We wear them as part of our regular dress. And the other half are those that you take to you. Now, remember the first three, the having on. The first one was this, that you had this foundation garment, which I kind of go towards that idea, or it can be, and probably, I think it's probably more telling, the girdle of truth. I like foundation garment because of its importance. But the girdle of truth, where you, with these clothes that they had in those days, voluminous clothes, that you tighten your girdle, you pull yourself together. Now, we're not talking about clothes. He said, know your truth. Know your doctrines. There is no excuse for thinking and intelligent beings like ourselves, and especially with the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, not to know the truth. We must not be wishy-washy. We must not be vague about the great fundamental truth. So know the truth. Then the other thing was this. He said, "You, a soldier wears a breastplate," and it was this part of the armor that covered the trunk, the total trunk of the body, and all those vital and sensitive organs vital to our life. And here I made a comparison. They could be the faculties of the soul. It hasn't got to be exactly that comparison, but that is fitting as well. Our sensibilities, our minds and our affections and our wills and us altogether. And so that we have, that if Satan tempts me to despair, I say to him, but I'm dressed in the righteousness of Christ. I've got on the breastplate of righteousness. It covers me altogether. We call it imputed righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is mine. If I had to argue Satan and say, well, I'm a person of integrity, there's nobody who has total integrity. You could easily find fault with me, but I say I have the integrity of Christ. I have the righteousness of Christ, and this satisfies God. The imputed and also the imparted as well. And I'm wearing this so that I'm not vulnerable to Satan in that way. Having on this girdle and having on this breastplate and also having on sandals. These are also tied onto my feet. They were sturdy leather things with studs underneath, but fastly tightened on. But the idea of them is the gospel of peace, the gospel of our Lord. And you're featured with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Some people take this as being messengers. I don't think that is excluded. But rather that we are able to say that we believe this gospel, that we are part of it, we belong to it, it is ours, that we are recipients of this gospel, and so that we are equipped with truth and with righteousness and the gospel. These things we have on as a church. Surely we always would have as a church the doctrines of grace, the whole spectrum of the truths of the scriptures. We would emphasize particularly the necessity that we might be done with our own unrighteousness and have on us the righteousness of Christ. And also that we say that always in this place, that we would declare the gospel of peace, the great truths of the fundamental truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have these. Without these, we are easy prey for Satan. I can remember reading a letter. I think I read it to you. It was in one of the nominal religious magazines, Christian, in our land. It was a very sad letter, and it was a minister writing. He said, "How do we face a day like this?" He said, "With a defeated people and a broken-hearted ministry." And that is generally true of the picture in our land today, and indeed all these islands, and in the age that we are living in. But that need not be true. Having on this truth, this righteousness, and this gospel of peace. Then here comes activity. Taking on, you take the shield of faith. So now you hold this large shield that they had, something 3-4.5 feet, I think, and 2 or more, 3 feet wide, this big shield that they had, which protected them. It was the shield of faith. Our faith, and by that we mean everything that we mean by it, in the sense that we mean our initial faith in our relationship with God, in Jesus Christ, where we are justified by faith, the exercise of our daily faith, and our faith that turns into sight one day. Faith altogether. And then today we have the helmet of salvation. And this is to do with the mind, particularly. So we're looking at this battlefield. It is a fierce battlefield. There are no rules here, as far as Satan's concerned. He is not a gentleman. He says, I wouldn't dream of cheating. I wouldn't dream. He will use anything and everything. He will come as a roaring lion in all the strength of dreadful persecution of the church and hatred. He'll come as a minister. Yes, a minister of the gospel, a minister of righteousness. But he will see that minister will have twisted the truth or hidden it in some way. He will come as an angel of light and say, you know, all we need is a general idea of light and let's enjoy ourselves and so on. He looks all sorts of ways. And many people are on that battlefield and they're nursing their wounds. Some haven't got their breastplate. And they try to argue with Satan about their own virtue. They're not lost. They're rendered ineffective. And here we see this battlefield littered with many who should be standing and who should be fighting. And years ago they were. They were elders, they were deacons, they were ministers, they were Sunday school teachers. But for all sorts of reasons, they're nursing some wound or some grudge, and they're rendered useless on the battlefield. And Satan doesn't mind, let them go to glory. They are the Lord's, they're ransomed, healed, forgiven, all that is true. I can't snatch them away from God, but I've done a good job on them. Look at this one. He's been totally ineffective for 20 years. He won't even look at the church anymore. But I know he's the Lord's. Yet I've rendered him ineffective. And this, look at this one. He says, well, he needs to take more care of himself. He was very active. He's in somebody else's turn now. He's got a little grudge. I saw to it that he heard what somebody over there said. I made a point of making sure that that person shared that criticism, and he was rendered ineffective. But this time we have the helmet of salvation. And I would describe this soldier, oh, he's standing all right. Yes, he's standing. He has tightened his girdle. He's got on the breastplate of righteousness. He's got a hold of the gospel of peace. He's got the shield of faith. But he's standing there with his head down. And he has such a sad look on his face. He's not wearing his helmet. It's on the ground by his side. His eyes are full of sadness. But he believes. And he's standing. Oh, he's standing. But with his head down. And you can see that he's in on himself in a thousand fears and turmoils of heart and mind. Whatever has happened to this one? Now, the first point that I'd like to bring to you is this. The attack of the enemy. Remember the arrows were the shield of faith. This kind of bombardment. In modern warfare, send the planes and there is bombardment so that you do as much damage before the actual foot soldiers or the tanks, wherever they are, come in. But in those days, we've seen photographs of these kind of things, hundreds or thousands of arrows, but each one tipped in some kind of tar stuff and flames and a light. And there they are, a big fiery shower coming on God's people. And those who haven't got their shield, they're caught without their shield. And some were rendered ineffective. Now, then, that is the initial bombardment when the fight is on. But what is he getting at here? He says, when that is done as much as it can, I bring something else. Words. I bring words. You see, he's a great communicator. The protection of the head for me would be the intellect, the mind. If you can get at a person's mind, if you can really get at him, and he's received it into his mind, it can bring fear or dismay or anger into his heart or some similar emotion. And his will be paralyzed. And those are the faculties of the soul. Again, I'm naming three of them as the other main ones there. And so that what he's saying is, what you must do in warfare, says Satan here, when you'd have your first go to see if they've got their armor on or if they're using their shield, maybe they haven't put their helmets on. Then let's see now then. And let's whisper. Now, I don't like talking about wars. But there are illustrations, and I think I'll be like Paul now, and I'll use an illustration from a war. I was only a young boy at the beginning of the last World War. And only came of age right at the very end of that war. And I knew as a child of the bombardment of the city where I lived, where it was a great munition centre. And I knew of that kind of bombardment as a child. And we knew of the fear and spending our nights in arid shelters and that kind of thing. But you got kind of used to it. You know, you knew it was going to be like that, so you got us in the winter as many warm things you could, and you went into a miserable cold place in the garden and hoped that all would be well and would be as cheerful as you could be. But something else came. It was the radio. Now, he was nicknamed Lord Haw-Haw. He's just a joke now. But he wasn't a joke then. He would say, there is no hope of you winning this war. Did you not know something of the strength of the enemy against you? They're not really your enemies, you're your friends. And then he'd bring truths, things that might have been for sensible reasons hidden from us, and we'd learn again that it happened. And he'd tell us that this had happened, that had been sunk, or that had taken place. And when we found that some of these things were half-truths, fear came. And then he'd say what was going to happen that night. Which town? So that there was these doubts. Some would listen to him. There was a fascination. But whether you listen to him or not, they say, you know what he said last night? This is what he said. And this is for tonight. This is going to be true. And it was general talk, words, whispering, and it brought fear. Whereas you could stick the night and hear the hum of the planes coming over, and you, well, you just got a hold of yourself together, even as children. Words brought despair, and words brought fear. The Epistle of James shows us the damage that words can do, what an unkind word can do, what an uncharitable word can do, what a vicious criticism can do. And Satan will whisper to our hearts, and he will whisper doubts regarding. Now, what are the doubts here? Well, I would think the areas here that he would say, you know, there you are in this war. Look at the sacrifice you've made. Look at the years that you've spent following the Lord Jesus Christ. See, now you've worn that breastplate and you've got it on tightly and shining too, much to be admired about it. But, you know, don't you think it's pretty hopeless? Look at your city. Look at this world. And for you young people here today, he will say to you, oh, when all these older people have gone, there'll only be a few of us. Is it really worthwhile? It's a lovely gospel, but is it really true? And what he will do here is, he will come to your thoughts and your imaginations and suggest to you that it is a very beautiful gospel and that you can work it out as a marvelous system here, but really, there's nothing in it. And he'll reassure you, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's just nothing. And this gospel really is just another form of religion, a more intellectual and a more unattractive kind than many, and many good points regarding it. But really, doesn't call for all this devotion and for all this stand that you're making. And he whispers, doubts. You might say, that had never happened to me. My friend, have you lost your zeal? Then it has happened to you. Part of it, anyway. He's whispered it out. Is it really worthwhile? Should I put myself out like this? And he whispers, and very effectively. I can't go into all the imaginations of Satan. Because he can come in a different way to all of us, and he knows exactly what to whisper in the mind of a person not wearing his helmets. Satan. And secondly, the area of the conflict and his ploy. The whole idea is to show the uselessness and the total issue of the gospel altogether. And what it does bring then is a spirit of defeatism. That, like that letter, I haven't got it with me now, but I did cut it out somewhere. That letter, and I think it was sounded a lovely chap who wrote it, utterly heartbroken, defeated congregations and heartbroken ministers. And I could see what he meant by that. Well, I don't know what he wasn't wearing altogether. I wouldn't like to be judgmental regarding him. But certainly he had not been wearing his helmet. And Satan had got at his mind and the mind of others and whispered their defeat, and we no longer fight valiantly. Let me give you examples from the New Testament of the area of attack. In 2 Peter 3. Knowing this first, that they shall come in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, that's people in Peter's time are saying, well, you're going to get people are saying, there was a second coming. Well, where is it? There was supposed to be this. Well, where is it? Where is the promise of his coming? Or the whole epistle to the Hebrews. You want to read that and you see the writer there is writing to a discouraged people. And so he has to keep on saying to them, come on now, hold fast. Don't let slip, lest you neglect. Why? They were letting slip. And some of them are probably saying things like this. Well, we had a very lovely religion in our Judaism. Why don't we make a compromise and bring a little of both in case one is right and one is wrong? And we got a bit of both. And so they get mixed up regarding it all. And a spirit of defeatism is there, so they have to be encouraged right, to the whole of that epistle. But listen to this verse in particular. In chapter 12, verse 3 of Hebrews. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. If you have been attacked like this, then think of what he went through for you. Yet he did not faint. He did not faint in his resolve. He did not faint in his mind. All the days of his life, he went and he performed the will of God, right to the suffering of the cross, right through to the end. What about ourselves? Well, if you are weary and if you are fainting in your mind, consider him. Think about him. Now, where are we here this morning? Have you become weary in the battle? And that you're an extremely nice person? And that you are a Christian? And that you have pulled yourself together? You do know the truths, and you know them well. And you do wear the breastplate of righteousness. You know that you have the righteousness of Christ, which is acceptable in the sight of God. That you have also on your feet the gospel, and you love this old gospel, and you think it is beautiful, and you also exercise faith, but you are weary, and you have given up, and he has got at you in that way. Are you still standing in the place he appointed you? You might say, but mine was a meager little task. Let's go back to the army. Mine was only seen that they had refreshments when they were very weary and some came back to be refreshed. Mine was a meager little task. I'd rather have something like being a field marshal. And you gave up. You thought, it's not worth it and I'm not all that interested. And yet you don't know. It may be a Sunday school class. How do you know that you haven't got an elected Spurgeon in your class? How do you not know that? Do you see what I mean? Who is able to say, we stand where he puts us, and we must not get weary in this battle. Don't let him get into your thoughts, because if he gets into your thoughts, he'll get into your affections, and he'll paralyze your will. That's the area of the attack. Now then, what shall we do? The answer of the Christian. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, there's a remarkable verse which I think helps me with this. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. You see, these pieces of armor now, he's got a picture here. We haven't got to be slaves to just these details. There are many, many more. But these are as good as any, aren't they? And they're excellent. But here's another little group. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now remember, the whispering here is it worth it? Is it really true? It's lovely, it's beautiful, it's worked out well. It's been, as I've heard many ministers say, ah yes, you still believe the gospel. Well, I understand your feeling. We have new lights on the Bible today. We have newer ideas regarding the Bible today. But what you preach was all right a century ago for the people of that age. It was right for them, but not right for us. What horrendous things are said. What terrible things are said. What an ugly thing Satan must be in the way he distracts and how he has attacked the church. Now, the hope of salvation. Now, I've got this little helmet. It's made of leather again, and it's strengthened with pieces of metal. And so it's made as light as possible so it doesn't weigh my little head down. Yet it has pieces of metal that add protection. It may have some plumes as well in showing that I'm quite glad to belong to this army. But they're not so important as that. But maybe we can say, I glory in this and I'm glad in it. So I'm wearing this helmet. Now, what is the helmet? It is the helmet of salvation. Now, what is this exactly then? Here, it is the helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, what is it altogether? Now, then, I've looked here and there and various commentaries, and what godly men and Puritans and others have said, and what I gather it is to be this in the end. It is three things. It is firstly that when Satan comes at my mind and he sees I'm wearing my helmet, that I believe and know that I am a saved person. That is, I have believed the gospel. That I am saved. And that initial experience That day in your life, and that day in my life, when we came from darkness into light, and we came from the grip of Satan into the freedom of the sons of God. Now then, we've got this hymn. At first, we're very proud of it, and we're wearing it all the time and showing, I am saved. I know I have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. It is also being saved. It is a once and for all, in as far as my security of my soul is concerned, but it doesn't mean now that I continue as I was behaving under the power of Satan, but that in my life as well there is a process going on that shows the working out of salvation in me. Work out your own salvation. Work out the implications of the salvation. How? With fear and trembling. We're unshakable. Yet it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is, get on with living a godly life. Get on with submission to the authority of the word of God and in all the things that promote the gospel of Christ. Being saved, and that we ourselves are becoming increasingly, obviously so, men and women of grace. Then the third is this, glory. That when my day comes, that you're able to say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Even now, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. So I'm able to say this, that if today should be my day, then Lord, make it be that I shall die triumphantly, knowing that I shall enter into the fullness of salvation and be able to bear the sight of thy glory and to enjoy all that thou hast. The helmet of salvation, that is my hope. That is my confidence. So when you've got this helmet on, what are we aware of? We are aware of this. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Saved. And standing there still. And wearing it. And it caps my mind firmly. Being saved. That I'm progressing as a man of grace. And I will not allow Satan to have any inroads into my life. And then ultimately saved. That I have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That. Our blessed Savior put it like this. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. What is he saying? He's not saying that some are lost after being saved. No, he said, what I'm saying is this, that it is something that is with you all the time. You're saved. You wear this helmet. You're being saved. You're growing in grace. And because that's happened to you, you also have glory. It is your hope of glory, your salvation. What else have you? It is something that you receive from God. I thought these verses would help as well. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 18, let me hold before you the glory that we have, for which cause we faint not. Don't faint. Don't stand in the battle having on most of the armor but looking miserable and totally ineffective. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight for glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the wonder of it all. We see beyond this skirmish of the battle just now, and we see the victory is already won. Now, this is what I'd like to say to us. When there is a war, we are expected to respond and give of our best. We are expected to sacrifice. Those demands are made upon us. And we are not allowed to question them. We're not able to question them. With all due respect to the wars of this world, this is the only one really worth fighting. The only one. This is the only one that's worth my total sacrifice, my life. my all, my moments, my days. At work, to be consciously aware, I'm a soldier of Christ, in wherever I am, so that we do not relax or retire in this battle. If you are in this church this morning and you are 90 years of age, I tell you not to retire. I say to you, fight on. And if you're 95 here, fight on, because you're still in the battle whilst you're in this life. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. It is a spiritual battle, but the rewards are great. Don't let Satan get at the mind. Don't let him put doubts there about things that you know that are true. Why should I fear the darkest hour or tremble at the tempter's power? Jesus vouchsafed to be my tower. Though hot the fight, why quit the field? Why must I either fly or yield, since Jesus is my mighty shield? When creature comforts fade and die, worldlings may weep, but why should I? Jesus still lives and still is nigh. I know not what may soon betide, or how my wants shall be supplied, but Jesus knows and will provide. Though sin would fill me with distress, the throne of grace I dare address, for Jesus is my righteousness. Though faint my prayers and cold my love, my steadfast hope shall not remove, whilst Jesus intercedes above. Against me, earth and hell combine, but on my side, on your side, is power divine. Jesus is all, and he is mine. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let us stand together, wearing the helmets of salvation, the hope of our salvation, saved, being saved, and glory, and that is ours. When Satan sees a person wearing that helmet, he trembles at the most ordinary of us. He trembles and does not dare at that time to approach. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing and pray, O Lord, that we might answer these negative things with the great positive of that we are men and women of salvation, working out the implications of our salvation and looking with enthusiasm to the end results of it, when we shall enter the fullness of it all. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.